Good evening to you. Good to see you tonight. Good to be with you tonight to worship our God, and as we strive to do so in spirit and truth, trust that you have a Bible with you and that you'd open your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1, please. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 1. In the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verses of the epistle written to the church at Colossae, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. If you look at the opening statements made to these two churches filled with Christians in these two locations, the Apostle Paul emphasizes their faithfulness both in Ephesus and Colossae. And I want us to consider a question tonight and, Lord willing, next Sunday night about what makes a sound church, what makes a faithful church in the sight of God. Well, first of all, let's think about that word or term sound as we find it used in the New Testament. If you'll be turning in your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. And other passages with it where we find it used in connection with sound doctrine, teaching, or instruction. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8 beginning, we read, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary," notice, "to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." If you'll notice a few pages later in your New Testaments, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5 with me, where Paul writes, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Then verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure" what? "Sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Then next in Titus 1, Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Now as we start in verse 9, we're starting in the middle of a sentence, but notice verses 5 through 9, we're dealing with the qualifications of men who would serve as elders. So in the context of the qualifications that elders must meet in part of the work of elders, he says to them, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by," notice now, "sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be what? Sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Very first verse of the next chapter, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We also see it used in connection with sound or wholesome words in 1 Timothy 6, in verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But back in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to what kind of words? Wholesome words, healthy words, sound words, if you will. In 2 Timothy 1:13, sound words or pattern or standard. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern or standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We noticed in our longer reading earlier in Titus 1, Paul saying about the need for the Cretans, remember, to be sound in the faith. Now remember back in verse 5, Paul writing to Titus, a preacher, tells him, for this reason I left you in Crete. And so when we read Cretans, they're there on that island where Titus is working. He's to take care of some things that are lacking. One of the things lacking in the churches on that island of Crete is a lack of elders in the churches. And there's a problem with some of the Cretans acting, well, lazy and evil beasts, liars. And he says this testimony is true, verse 13. Therefore, do what? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2 together. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And although the definite article is used to modify faith, sound in the faith, it is also used to modify love and patience. And these are clearly personal to the believer, to each older man, implying that faith in this passage is personal faith, to be sound in one's own faith, in love and patience, and not faith as a system of faith. But what does sound mean? Well, metaphorically, it's used of persons to be sound in the faith, meaning firm, pure in respect to Christian doctrine and life. Of doctrine, meaning sound doctrine. In other words, true, pure, uncorrupted. From another language source, Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, right, accurate, to be correct in one's views, with the implication of such a state being positively valued. To be correct, to be sound, to be accurate. And from what we just read in Titus 1:13, from the Greek, rebuke them sharply that they might be correct or sound in their faith. And then from a more familiar source of authority, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, to be sound, to be well, to be in good health. Sometimes this Greek term is used in that way. But again, metaphorically, the phrase sound in the faith is used of one whose Christian opinions are free from any admixture of error, faith, love, endurance, of one who keeps these graces sound and strong. The sound doctrine, Titus 2:2, the sound, in other words, true and incorrupt doctrine. And so what makes a sound church? Well, when you examine Scripture, as we've clearly pointed out in those many passages, it requires sound doctrine. But not just sound doctrine. As you look at other Scriptures, you see that we must have sound morals to be a sound church of the Lord's people. But we also must have sound attitudes. And each of these passages touches on those three. Sound doctrine, Titus 1:9. Sound morals, Titus 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And sound attitudes. One such passage that deals with those sound attitudes, Titus 3. Verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. These three things should be the goal of every church of Christ, every church of God's people. To be a sound church, sound doctrine, sound morals, sound attitudes. You know, there really should be no difference in what is taught and what is practiced in churches belonging to Christ. Would you agree with that? There should be no differences in what is taught and what is practiced among churches of Christ. That doesn't mean, of course, that every preacher tonight is preaching the same lesson as I am, but they ought to be using the same book that I am, right? Because we need to go to the doctrine of Christ. And as we go to the doctrine of Christ, and if we are determined to only speak those sound and wholesome words, then we're going to always strive to have that sound doctrine in our church and sound morals in our lives and sound attitudes toward one another. And I say that there should be no differences in what is taught or practiced among churches of Christ based on many New Testament passages, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, do you think that just went for the saints in Corinth, or should that be true and characteristic of every local church of God's people in the first century or now in the 21st century? Well, of course, that would apply to all. But we find many similar statements like this in the epistle written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere," notice, "in every church." Sameness, common salvation. It makes sense, right, that Paul would teach the same thing everywhere, every church. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17. "But as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain," where? "In all the churches." It wasn't just for Corinth. It was for all the churches. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Again, even though we read recently and studied in our Wednesday night Bible class about the spiritual miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that was being abused in the church at Corinth, when this statement was made, "God's not the author of confusion, but of peace," that wasn't just something for Corinth. That applied to every church of God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, again, we see sameness emphasized. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do what?" Also, the region of Galatia, number of churches there that Paul, remember, on his first journey established, he gave them orders about how to take up collections, when to take up the collection. And he's saying, you do the same thing here in Corinth. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes to those churches of Galatia, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So how many different gospels are there? You go back up to verse 6 of Galatians 1, and Paul says how he marvels that they are turning away from the gospel of Christ, from the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. And he says, which is not another, but there are some who are twisting, distorting, or perverting the gospel of Christ. He says there's not another, there's just one. So there's one gospel, and the same gospel is being preached in every church. Shouldn't there be sameness in what is taught and what is practiced? Well, sure, there should be. And when we go to something different, the consequences are severe. Let him be accursed. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? Again, nothing else, just the doctrine of Christ. Remember our scripture reading this evening. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now think about that. There's unity and oneness doctrinally. There's not two of these things or three of these things. There's one of these things. And each of these spiritual matters that he touches upon, again, every church of Christ then should be the same in what they teach and what they practice. Should be. In Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And yet, in spite of these, in my opinion, very clear and plain passages of Scripture, sometimes there are unmistakable differences in what is taught or practiced in various churches of Christ. For example, consider the letters that were addressed to the seven churches of Asia. We're going to be spending some time there in Revelation 2 and 3. So please be turning in your Bibles there. You know, the very intriguing thing about these two chapters is that Christ Himself is personally addressing these seven churches. He's identifying problems in some cases. He's commending in other instances. But why did Christ consider some of these churches of Asia sound and some of them unsound? We want to take a look at that. Because again, I set forth to you that every church of Christ, every church belonging to Jesus Christ, ought to be teaching and practicing the same thing. But even the New Testament, we find churches that weren't doing that, and we want to learn from that and benefit from that. And so here we find in these red dots those seven churches of Asia. And if this helps you, especially those in the Acts class, over in this area we would have Corinth, where we have been studying, and Athens, Greece up here, chapter 17 and 18 of Acts. So just right over here in Asia Minor, Ephesus and the other churches of Asia. Crete down here, where we read from in Titus. Remember, Titus was left in Crete, so there's that place. I believe that Patmos, here the island where John received the vision, the revelation that we have here in this last book of the New Testament. And so we're looking at now Jesus' message to these seven churches. Notice, first of all, of course, the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so Jesus says they were right for correct doctrine. They were teaching the truth. They were opposing error. They were testing those who claimed to be apostles. They showed their disdain and disgust and hatred for the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the Lord said, which I also hate. You have not been weary for my name's sake. He commends them in many areas. But they were wrong, and they were lacking in the area of love. He said, you've left your first love. And he tells them that they need to repent and do the first works. And so wrong for a lack of love and perhaps spiritual fervor in their walk with God. Remember our little triangle earlier, sound church, we had sound doctrine. And if it was just sound doctrine, then that's all that mattered and that's all that made a church a sound church. Then, brethren, the church at Ephesus, I don't think, would have been condemned or rebuked for anything, because they were sound doctrinally. They stood for truth. They opposed error. But being a sound church is not simply just that. It's that. But we talked about also sound morals and sound attitudes. And an attitude was missing here. And a depth of love was missing here that needed to be there. How serious did Jesus take this? Did Christ take this? Well, he said repent, didn't he? He said you need to repent of this, and if you don't, and if you don't redo the first works, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. I won't recognize you as being my followers, as being my children, as faithful and in good standing and fellowship with myself and my Father in heaven, would be the understanding of that, removing the lampstand. And so, yes, there were churches, and we're going to look at these seven, that had their differences in what was taught and what was practiced, but it wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. Even when there was a lack in the level of love that there should be, it wasn't okay, according to Christ Himself, was it? And so they always say, well, maybe there's differences, or some claim in the same area or the same town, or just the same. We need to take some closer examination. We need to be the same according to Scripture. The church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. There's two churches of these seven that we don't read of any specific condemnation. This is one of them here in Smyrna, and then the other one will be the church in Philadelphia. But there was, at this place, not that there were free of problems. Obviously, if you were paying attention to what we just read in verses 7, 8 through 11, they had the challenges of adversities and hardships. They had tribulation that they had faced and would face. Verse 9 mentions that. Poverty and as he says in parentheses, but you are rich. Poverty, speaking of financial means, they were poor. Spiritually, though, he says you're rich. And blasphemy, they had to endure that. He spoke of that in verse 9. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Wasn't an easy place to live as a Christian. And they would face imprisonment and death. Jesus warns them of that. Some of you, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested for 10 days, and the devil's going to throw you, some of you, into prison, that you may be tested. You have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, to the point of death. Some of them would even possibly die then by the statement that Christ made, but don't lose sight of the reward, is his message. And so though they maybe were free of congregational problems at this time, they weren't just free of any problems, as you can very well see. And then the church in Pergamos, beginning in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give them a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And so they're commended in verse 13 for holding fast to Jesus' name. How bad did it get there in Pergamos? One of their members was killed for the faith, his faith in Christ, as he speaks of Antipas here in verse 13. My faithful martyr. Even when that happened, you didn't deny me. So they stood strong during that time. But they had a lot of problem areas. They were wrong for holding to doctrinal error. He mentions two areas. He says you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam. He didn't say everybody. But he did say some there in the church in Pergamos are holding to that false doctrine and the practices that go with it. And we don't know much about it, but it was mentioned, remember, with the church at Ephesus in a positive way. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Here in the church at Pergamos, verse 15, they had those who were holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Christ says, I hate it. They weren't hating it. They were holding to it. That's a problem. Now, how serious was this? Was that okay? Was that okay that you had some that didn't hold to those doctrines, some that did? No. Very strong language. Jesus says, repent, verse 16, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. How does that sound? Sounds like they better get back to sound doctrine, right? Wholesome words. And not these false doctrines that some were holding to. You had the church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira. And this goes from verses 18 through 29. We're going to just read 18 through 23, partly for sake of time. And it pertains specifically to what we'll be addressing in our lesson tonight. So beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. It matters what we do as a church, brethren. And it matters, of course, what we do as individuals. Now, how will we stand before God and the Lord in judgment? As a church or as an individual? Well, as an individual. But it matters what we do as a church, doesn't it? Very much so matters. These seven letters stand as witness to that enduring truth. But as we look at the church in Thyatira, they were commended for some things. They were right, Jesus said, for their works, for their love, for their service, for their faith, and for their patience. But they were very wrong for tolerating, for allowing that evil woman that he identifies and calls Jezebel, rather than reproving and removing her from their midst. Christ says, I gave her time to repent. She hasn't. And then we read the strong language in verses 22 and 23 about what he's going to do to her and to those who have been influenced and follow after her wicked ways. It's not going to be pretty. It matters whether we're a sound church. Sound doctrinally, sound morally, sound in attitude. And not leave our first love. All those areas brings forth soundness. We're not talking tonight about what makes a perfect church. We don't read about any perfect church upon this earth of a local nature in the New Testament. But what do we need to strive for to be pleasing to the Lord and to strive to be that sound church that He accepts and will not remove our lampstand? The church in Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. And before his angels, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They were right a little bit for some of their works, that as he spoke of, strengthen the things that remain, but they're ready to die. It won't be long before even those things cease to be. And there were some who were faithful, according to verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. A few. Overall, though, overall, he says, they were spiritually lazy and dead. They had a reputation, the name only, that they were alive, but Jesus says, the reality of the situation, you're a dead church. What a scary, sobering thought that is. I wonder how many churches of Christ today would be considered like the church in Sardis. Dead. Spiritually dead. And of course, as we look at each of these seven churches, we need to reflect upon ourselves as a member of this church and as a congregation. What does Christ think about the church here at Prudent Lobe? What are areas that maybe we're lacking that we need to improve in to really be that sound church? And then the second of the seven that we really don't find specific condemnation, the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verses 17, 7 rather, through 13, But we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say there are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And so they were right for keeping Jesus' word. As he says, you didn't deny my name, you have persevered. In verses 8 through 10, he speaks of them having a little strength. Some commentators believe that means physically, not spiritually. If it means spiritually, then we might say there's a tinge of a rebuke there. But he also says they had a responsibility to use the opportunities that Christ had given them. In verse 8, he says, See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. There's other scriptures in the New Testament that speak of an open door for teaching and preaching the gospel. Paul would use that language himself, that a door had been opened to him. Well, they had a responsibility then and there. I don't think it was a rebuke, but it was a reminder, an exhortation. I've opened a door. You need to take advantage of it. And you have a responsibility to teach and preach God's word. And then the final of the seven churches of Asia, the church in Laodicea, in verses 14 through 22. And we'll read verses 14 through 19. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Well, I couldn't find anything good said about this church. Did you see anything good said about the church in Laodicea? No, they were wrong for being spiritually lukewarm. They weren't hot for Christ. They weren't cold. And he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but kind of like status quo. You're just kind of coming and not really fervent in your service whatsoever. And how does that taste in Christ's mouth? He said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you stay in that condition of lukewarmness. They were wrong for being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, even though they thought of themselves in the exact opposite terms, that they were doing so well. And Jesus says, no, in reality, this is your condition. And they were wrong and sinning for their lack of zeal. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous in what? Repent. It wasn't okay that they were different in these areas from other churches. They must make correction in order to be what? A sound church. Clearly, in even the New Testament times, during the lifetime of the apostles, did we not notice that tonight together, not all churches of Christ were preaching and practicing the same thing? Supposed to be. Should have been. They weren't. But whenever they were in error doctrinally or morally or a shortcoming in attitude, like the church at Ephesus, these churches were rebuked And they were admonished to change, to repent, or otherwise face the wrath of even their Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the Song of Invitation, please. This is part one, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service tonight, of two. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll continue. Next Sunday, what I have in mind is to get more specific. We've looked at some things, and I try to lay some groundwork tonight of a sound church and how every church of Christ should be the same in doctrine and morals and attitudes, but that's not always going to be the case. But as we move to a different place, maybe because of a job or what have you, or retirement, we need to think about very seriously and find out, is there a sound church there? Just because it's a Church of Christ, just because it's a non-institutional Church of Christ, a quote-unquote conservative Church of Christ, is it really, truly sound? Is this going to be good for me and my family? Or if we find ourselves that we're a member of a church and it's not sound in some area, then that needs to be addressed, doesn't it? Or we decide to worship at and begin to place our membership at another congregation in the area. These are things that we need to seriously consider and ponder. Is every Church of Christ the same? Ought to be, but it's not always the case. And so, join us, and please be here if you can, for next Sunday night's lesson. We're going to get more specific in some various areas in our day and our time. God's plan for your salvation. You need to hear God's Word. Hearing God's Word produces faith. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, John 8:24. You need to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. You need to confess faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10:10. You must be immersed in water. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And in Colossians 1:21-23, Paul emphasizes the need and the necessity to continue in the faith of Jesus Christ, to be steadfast, to be faithful. And when we don't, when we've sinned, then we need to repent. We need to humble ourselves, as we talked about this morning. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to acknowledge and confess our trespasses and our sins against God. Have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? Or have you submitted to some man's plan of salvation that does not save, but keeps you in a lost, condemned state? Please submit to God's plan of salvation tonight if you haven't. If you already have obeyed the gospel, but there's sin in your life, then repent and return to the Lord as together we stand and we sing.
I must needs go home.